Morning, folks. If you're here in the auditorium or if you're up in the gallery, hi to you. If you're listening to us online, then we're really glad that God has prompted you in some way to join us and to listen in, and we pray that God will bless you as we share together. Have you ever had one of those days when just nothing goes right? It seemed like every single thing in your life that day just went wrong, and all you wanted to do was go back to bed. I read a true story on that fancy young people's thing called the internet about a guy called Brian Heiss who had one of those days. First, his apartment became flooded from a broken pipe in the apartment above. His manager told him to go and hire a water vacuum. You can get vacuums that work with water. That's when he discovered his car had a flat tire. He changed it, went inside again to phone a friend for help while he was standing in the water. And on the phone, he got an electric shock enough that made him rip the phone out of the wall. By the time he was ready to leave again, the water damage had swelled the front door shut and he couldn't get out of his apartment. So he had to yell to a neighbour who came over and kicked the door down from the other side. While all that was going on, somebody stole his car. However, it was out of petrol, so he found it a few blocks away, but he still had to push it to the petrol station. That evening, he was going to a military ceremony at the university, and he injured himself quite severely because when he got back into his car, he sat on the bayonet that the guy who'd stolen his car had left on the front seat. Doctors were able to stitch up the wound in his backside, but nobody was able to resuscitate Heiss's four canaries, who were crushed by falling plaster from the apartment ceiling above as it came down when it was wet. When he got home, he slipped on the wet carpet and injured his tailbone. Heiss said he began to wonder if God wanted me dead or just kept missing. Have you ever had a day like that? A few people are nodding. When you do, you feel overwhelmed. When we're stressed out, when we're at the end of our rope, we've got two alternatives. It's not coming up there for me, so I'm having to turn around. Two alternatives, worry or worship. Two. And we're going to do one or the other. If we worry, we're not going to worship, and if we worship, we're less likely to worry. Psalm 105 says, "Go to the Lord for help and worship him continually." Philippians 4 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done." Two alternatives, worship or worry. And we can decide what we're going to do this week, because this week we are going to have some problems. So will we worry or will we worship? This morning, I want us to think about how the antidote to worry is worship, how the antidote to anxiety is to ask God, the antidote to panic is prayer and praise. So today we're starting another little series about worship. You remember in the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus, and we looked at disciple, we looked at ambassador, we looked at being a member of God's family, and the one last week was how we live lives of worship. That's what Jesus calls his disciples to do, live lives of worship. And we're going to unpack that, this idea of our lives as an act of worship. Worry or worship? As we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Lord, it's true, We easily run to worry. But different parts of your word tell us that we don't have to do that. And that in fact you don't want us to do that. And that somehow we can reset our focus from our worry to your worship. So Lord, as we think about that this morning, we pray that you would actually help us to put it into practice in the days that lie ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most people, when I say the word worship, think of music, like first we have the worship and then we have the message, as if worship is just music. Yes, singing is one kind of worship, but worship is an entire lifestyle. The Bible tells us to worship God continually, and some of you like to, but we can't sing continually. Worship is far more than just music, than just singing, than just praise. Every aspect of our lives can be an act of worship. It's the first purpose of life. We were created to know and to love God. That's worship. So in this series, we're going to look at what does it really mean to worship? How do we do it? Why do we do it? What are the benefits of doing it? How can every area of our lives, everything we do, how can that become an act of worship? And every day we're going to look at some different words. Over a couple of weeks, we're going to cruise our way through the alphabet, so it makes it easy for us. So the first six letters this morning, asking, believing, confessing, depending, expressing, and finding, we're going to briefly look at those. They can all be seen in one of my favourite stories in the Bible. So if you've got your Bible in front of you or on your iPhone or whatever it happens to be, then please look up 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, early in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. We've come across this story before. It's the story of when three enemy nations ganged up on Israel trying to annihilate the nation. There was a king. His name was King Jehoshaphat. How would you like to be named Jehoshaphat? What do you call him for short? Joe? Fatty? Japhat? Let's call him that. King Japhat's pretty ticked off. He's pretty upset because three enemy nations are coming against him. Before we look at this story, I want you to think of a battle that you're facing, a struggle in your life. Can you think of something that's really a struggle for you now? What's got you worried? I want you to get something specific in your mind. Yes, I'm worried about that. Health, finances, relationship, whatever. I'm worried that some people, worried they're never going to have a child, they're never going to get married, I'll never get the job that I want, I can't afford retirement, my health, will it hold up? What are you worried about? Get that in your mind, because if we'll do these six things that King Japhat did, then I believe we can experience a reduction in our worry and an increase of peace in our lives. What do we do when we're overwhelmed? A, we ask God for help. Before we do anything else, go directly to God. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to God. 2 Chronicles 20 verses 1 and 2 says, the Moabites, the Ammonites and the Meunites, not to be confused with the stalactites, the stalagmites and the electrolytes, these are three enemy nations. They joined forces to make war on King Japhat. He receives this intelligence report. It says, a huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. So get this, the odds are now 3-1. Three enemy nations line up and say, let's just annihilate Israel. They're going to come against you. Have you ever had one of those kind of days when you think everything, everyone is ganging up on you, everything's piling up on you? This is how Jehoshaphat feels. Three enemy nations say, our goal in life is to take you out. What do you do? First thing we do is ask God for help. Before we do anything else, we turn to God. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he decided to ask the Lord what to do. Notice his first reaction is fear. That's pretty normal. Considering the odds, fear, I reckon, is reasonable. And let me say this, maybe it sounds shocking, but fear is not our problem. Fear is a normal reaction in life. In fact, in some situations, if we were not afraid, there's something wrong with us. Fear is a normal reaction. Our problem isn't fear. Our problem is what we do with it. When we face a problem and we begin to be afraid, don't let it intimidate you. Let it motivate you. Let it motivate us to pray more. Let it motivate us to worship. It's not fear that's the problem. It's what we do with it. Do we use it to let it discourage us, to cause us to want to give up, to throw in the towel, to be afraid to try to do something that we think we couldn't ever do, and we're ready to give up without even trying? Or do we let it motivate us? Fear is a good thing if it causes us to turn to God. Fear is a good thing if it causes us to pray, if it causes us to ask God for help. We let it motivate us. So his first reaction is fear, but his response is to pray. Notice he says he's going to ask the Lord what to do. You see, too often we pray and we treat prayer like a last resort. Like it's the last thing we do instead of the first choice, the first thing we do. Sometimes I've been with people who have a loved one who's sick and they say, all we can do is pray. And somebody will say, has it come to that? Like now it's hopeless, let's start praying. And we should have been praying a whole lot earlier. It should have been our first choice, not our last resort. There's no problem too big to pray about, and there's no problem in our lives too small to pray about. We just pray. What Jehoshaphat wanted was he wanted God's perspective. He said he's going to ask the Lord what to do. What do we do? What we do when we pray is we say, God, how do you want me to think about this? And there are different ways that we pray. We pray one way when we're sad. We pray another way when we're happy. In this chapter, we learn how to pray when we're overwhelmed. And the first thing is, God, what do you want me to do? I need your perspective. Help me to see this problem from your viewpoint. And not only did Jehoshaphat pray when he was overwhelmed, but he got other people to pray. And we need to do that too. We need to ask as many people as we can to pray with us. That's why we have prayer cards out on the welcome desk. So you can write a prayer request so the rest of our family, our church family, can pray for each other. Notice verse 4. The entire country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities to pray to God. So the first aspect of worship is asking. Did you know that when you're asking God for help, that's worship? Anytime we're asking God for help, we're worshiping because we're saying, I'm trusting you. B, believe God can handle our situation. That's what Jehoshaphat does. In verse 5, he went and stood before the whole nation and he prayed aloud. And in the next 6 verses, he gives us a model prayer on how to pray when we feel stressed out and when we feel overwhelmed. There's 2 big keys here that we want to remember when we're stressed. We want to remember who God is and we want to remember what God has done. First, we remind ourselves of who God is. We focus on God's strength and God's character and how big God is. God is omnipotent, we say. God is all-powerful, we say. There's nothing too big for God. He can handle anything, including the problem I'm facing right now. The Bible tells us that with God, all things are possible. So the first thing that Jehoshaphat prays, I'm just going to remind myself of who God is, that I serve a big God. God's much bigger than my problems. Verse 6 says, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation, and power and might are in your hands. No one can withstand you. Already he's feeling a little bit better. He's got an enemy coming against him. He's under pressure. He's under a deadline. He's stressed out. He takes his eyes off the problem and he puts his eyes on God's strength and God's power. He thinks, I see this problem coming at me, but God, aren't you going to be able to take care of me? I know who you are. You created the entire universe. This is a small problem to you. So he reminds himself of who God is. The second thing he does is remind himself of what God has done. Jehoshaphat recalls times in the past when God has helped other people and even times when God has helped him. His prayer talks about, God, didn't you help people in the past? That's a comfort. I know you have the power and I know you've done it in the past. I know who you are. I know what you've done. This is giving me confidence to handle the situation I'm facing. Verse 7 says, didn't you drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived? This is important. When we pray, when we've got a problem in front of us, we say, God, here's the problem. I'm asking for help. And I believe you're going to help me because I know who you are and I know what you've done in the past. And I'm going to ask you to do it again. So after we've asked God for help and after we've reminded ourselves of what God's done, who he is, we come to confessing our inadequacy. I was thinking about some of the problems that I've had, all the challenges I've faced, every crisis, every conflict, every relational problem, every financial problem, and I realized they've all got one thing in common. Every one of them. They all have me in common. I just might be the root cause of some of these things. I have to confess my inadequacy. That takes humility. Verse 12 says, we are all powerless. Remember in verse 6, they said, God, you're powerful. Now in verse 12, they're saying, we are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do. We confess our inadequacy. That can be hard to do. Confessing inadequacy is a humbling thing to do. And it's never fun to humble ourselves. But we have to, and it's better to just get it over with, because if we don't humble ourselves now, probably God's going to give us a lot more opportunities in the future. We've just got to get it over with sometimes. Why does God want us to humble ourselves? What's so important about that to him? Is it like we're some kind of threat to his self-confidence? Of course not. God wants us to humble ourselves because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We talked about that last week. The Bible is telling us that pride is a repellent of God's grace, but humility attracts God's grace. God wants to pour his grace into our lives, and he won't do it as long as pride's in the way. So we've got to humble ourselves, confess our inadequacy. And here's the great thing about confession, about confessing our inadequacy. Confessing is just telling God what he already knows. When we confess to God, I can't handle this, it's not like we're telling him something that's going to surprise him. This isn't news to God. Confession literally means to say the same thing. What we're doing is we're saying to God what he's already been saying all along. In fact, Jesus told us in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So for those of you who like to do all kinds of word studies and you get out your lexicon or you get out your Greek or your Hebrew or your Aramaic books and you want to go back and chase the original meaning of the text, if you look up the word nothing, what it literally means is nothing. Apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing, folks. That's what Jesus has been saying. That's what God's been trying to say. That's what he's trying to get through my thick head. Peter, apart from me, you can do nothing. But you say, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I can. I can do all things through Christ, but apart from him, I can do nothing. He's powerful. I'm powerless. There's no middle ground here. It's all or nothing. I just confess my inadequacy. I have to say, Lord, I can't do this apart from you. So I'm looking to you. I don't know what to do in this situation. And God's never going to force himself on us. If we think we can go through our problem, if we think we can face our challenge without God, then we probably will. There's the sense in which any kind of difficulty is really a question that God is asking. Have you ever found that when God asks you a question, it's not because he's looking for information? He just wants to know if you know what he knows. So if I'm facing a situation and God is saying, Peter, do you have a problem with annoying people? I can say yes or I can say no. I should probably just say yes. I do. I have a problem loving annoying people. Because if I say no, I don't have a problem loving annoying people, then God will probably say, that's great. And since you don't have a problem loving annoying people, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them. That would be annoying. You get the idea. It's better just to humble ourselves and confess our inadequacy, tell God what he already knows. D, we depend on God to save us. Verse 12, 13, it says, Jehoshaphat, we're going to mark here. We'll see. Jehoshaphat prayed, we don't know what to do. That's right. We don't know what to do, but we're looking for your help. All the men stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and children. Notice that the men set the example of dependence on God. We're depending on you to save us. The guys who are supposed to be the strongest are showing the most dependence. And here's the point. When we depend on God to save us, and the problems we're having, financial, relational, career, whatever, God's response to our dependence is good. Relax. I'll help you with that. The moment we say, I'm depending on you, God, God says, that's what I've been waiting for. This is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's pretty cool. Here's one reason we're wiped out and fatigued all the time, why we're always tired and stressed. Just one reason, but here it is. Because we're trying to fight battles that God never intended us to fight. They're not our battles. They're God's. God's saying, I don't want you to fight it. I want you to trust me. So often we assume God's role and we think it's up to us to make everything work in life. And that we've got to solve it all and we've got to control it all and we've got to micromanage it all instead of saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, to do this, to fight this battle. See, when we try to fight God's battles, we will inevitably fail. Because we're not big enough to fight God's battles. We fail and then we come crawling back to God and we say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry I let you down. And God says, you're not letting me down. You didn't let me down because you weren't holding me up. Folks, we don't ever let God down because we're not holding him up. He holds us up. We don't help God. He helps us. The battle isn't ours. It's God's. Let me ask you, what do you think is your fight? Some of you are fighting for your kids. I've got to make sure they turn out perfect. And you're flapping all over the place. Some of you are worried about a relationship, a marriage, a friendship. Got to get that education. Got to get that job. We're flapping about our finances and flapping all around and our arms are getting tired. Finally, one day we get so tired of flapping and trying to make it happen, we're going to quit. I give up. Lord, I can't do it. I give up. And God's going to say to us, great, I've been waiting for that. We say, I'm tired, I give up. And God says, now I can get some things done in your life. Depend on me. And this is a very strange battle. Verse 17 says, you won't need to fight in this battle. What kind of battle is that? Just stand strong in your places. In other words, shut up, stand strong in your places, and you will see the Lord save you. You see, it's God's problem. Let him solve it. It's his battle. Trust him to work it out. So many times we have this Atlas complex, like we're carrying the whole world on our shoulders and it all depends on us. Folks, you can resign as the manager of the universe and it is not going to fall apart. Just let God be God. Relax. We depend on God to save us. So what does God want us to do when the odds are against us? He says in this verse, you won't need to fight in this battle. Just stand strong. That's what God wants you to do when you feel overwhelmed. Stand strong is a mental attitude of quiet confidence. It's saying, I'm just going to be quiet. Stand strong. Just stand there. Stand there doesn't. Stand there doesn't mean to run from. I need to say that. That's one life lesson we need to learn. It is never God's will for me to run from a difficult situation. Never, never, never. God's purpose. God wants to teach us to trust him, yes. If we run, we are going to face the situation again. If we run out of a relationship and the problems are there, we'll face that kind of problem again. If we want out of a problem, we're going to face it again. If we run away from a stressful situation, just cop out and flee, escape. I don't care how you escape, whether it's drugs or pills or drink or physically move away. If we just escape from our problems, we are going to face them again somehow. God wants us to learn to trust him. He wants to teach us he's sufficient for every situation. We never know that God is all we need until God is all we've got. Verse 20 says, believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. So you see, everybody wants two things in life. They want stability, stand firm, and they want success. If you want a stable life and a successful life, that verse tells us two ways we get it. We believe in God's character, who he is, and we believe in his prophets, what he said. E, we express thanks to God in advance. The key part of this is in advance. That means before the problem is solved, before we face the battle, we start thanking God for the result in advance. Now, folks, that's an unusual way to organize an army. Then the king, that's Japhet, chose men to be singers to the Lord. In other words, he creates a choir to praise him because he is holy and wonderful. And as they marched in front of the army, they said, thank you, Lord, because his love continues forever. That is a weird way to organize a battle. He puts the choir in front of the army. The enemy's on the other side of the valley on the mountain. The Israelites are over here. It's 3-1. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, here's our battle strategy. Those of you guys who are good at music and singing, I want you out front and you're just going to start singing. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm praising you, God. You're a cool God. God, you're neat. And the army behind the choir is thinking, what's going on? This isn't traditional battle strategy. Put the choir in front of the army. And the choir is certainly going, yeah, what's going on? We're walking out here on the battlefield with no weapons. It's kind of like this is a symbolic gesture. It's an object lesson. It's thanking God in advance for deliverance, thanking God in advance for solving our difficulties. If we wait to thank God until after the problem is solved, that's gratitude. But if you thank God in advance of the problem being solved, that's faith. If we thank God before, Lord, I thank you that you have the answer to this problem even before I see what the answer is, that's faith. God says, I'm going to honor faith. Be thankful in advance. Praise is verbalized faith. And look at the effect in verse 22. At that moment, in other words, at the moment they began to sing and praise, from the moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to begin fighting amongst themselves, and they destroyed each other. That's my kind of battle. Don't even have to pick up a weapon. He makes the enemy start fighting each other. They start killing each other. Here's the last step we're going to look at today. Find the blessing in the bad. God says, ask me for help. Believe I can help you. Confess your inadequacy. Depend on me to save you. Express thanks in advance. They started fighting among themselves. They killed each other off. You know what a battlefield looks like with a bunch of dead bodies, or you can picture it. It looks bad. It's not a pretty sight. At the end of the battle, there's bodies strewn all around. It's bad. And God says, I want you to find the blessing in the bad. Because I've got some stuff I want to give you that's out there on the battlefield. Some spoils of war that you didn't even have to fight. Some plunder, some leftover stuff. It says, when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. That's the bad bit. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder, the spoils of war, pick up the good stuff. And they found vast amounts of equipment and clothing and other valuables, more than they could carry away. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to carry it off. On the fourth day, everyone gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. Notice the result of choosing worship over worry. So if we do these things, spend the time we'd normally spend worrying, doing these things, God says, there's a result. Blessing. God always outdoes my expectations. Always. So they named the place the Valley of Blessing. The Hebrew word is the word barakah. It means blessing. They said, we're going to just name this place the Valley of Barakah, the Valley of Blessing, because there's so much blessing that we not only didn't have to fight the battle, we're going home richer. We're going home more blessed, physically blessed, materially blessed, because we trusted God. What this story tells us, I think, is that God loves to pour his strength into people who will say, I need you. God loves to pour his blessing, his strength, his presence into people who choose to worship instead of worry. I don't know what you're going through this week. Well, some of you I do, but not everybody. You may be just barely making ends meet and wondering how you're going to keep it all together. You may be facing some kind of problem at work. You may be facing a health problem of some kind. Maybe some pressure is really getting to you. Maybe you're going through a period of depression, discouragement. You've been struggling with worry and anxiety. Maybe you're not sleeping well. Maybe you feel like everything is ganging up against you. And you've got two choices. You can worry, or you can worship. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help in my life. I know that nothing's impossible with you. I know you've helped people a lot in the past. So I'm asking you to do it again with me. I'm believing you can handle my situation. Help me, please. Lord, you know I've got stuff that I can't handle. And sometimes the biggest problem is me. And I'm going to go under unless you bail me out. I need your help, Jesus. I know that the battle isn't really mine. So, Lord, I give it to you. I want to stand firm in quiet confidence and see how you want to handle it. You know, Lord, sometimes I feel confused. Sometimes I'm so tired. I don't think I can put one foot in front of the other. So I want to give up trying to win it on my own power, by my own strength. Instead, Lord, I want to trust you. Help me not to be afraid. Help me not to be discouraged. Lord, I turn it over to you. Thank you for whatever the answer is. Thank you for your solution. Lord, I'm giving my whole life to you in worship. And I want to help others to do the same. So I'm taking this step of faith and thanking you in advance for working the whole thing out. Thank you in the name of Jesus.